on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And it is the 24th of February in the year of our Lord, 2020, and we begin by praying. Lord, we thank you for, it's very close to Lent now. Ash Wednesday is looming, and please keep us aware of that and perhaps even joyfully motivated. Sometimes we dread the idea of fasting and praying, but Lord, it's such a freeing thing too. So keep us joyful as we anticipate Lent that will happen on Wednesday, and we ask you to assist us even now in this show as we prepare to talk about you, and we ask you to place all of our blessings before you in the name of Jesus, who is Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I call to you, God the Most High, to God who provides for me. May he send from heaven and save me and put to shame those who assail me. May God send his loving mercy and faithfulness.
Amen. I think of the courage it takes that. I call to God, my God. And he's like, called, Lord, basically in a time of help. Help me and save me. Let my enemies be put down, basically. What a prayer of faith, really, to call out to him and believe in that he's going to answer and to ask him, you know, to have the nerve to ask. I think that's beautiful. What a prayer of trust, too.
Yeah, it's beautiful. It's Psalm 57. It's a psalm that David wrote when he fled from Saul into a cave. And so sometimes we retreat into our own selves, you know, and we have to understand when we get to those moments, those agony in the garden moments that we cry out to the Lord, you know, and the Lord will help us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yes, he will. You know, today is Monday. We're still, I think, but this is the last week of February, is it? Are we in the last week of February just about?
Yeah. Yeah, the 29th is that leap thing.
Yeah, leap year thing. Yeah. So really, we're wrapping up Black History Month because in the United States during February, we celebrate Black History Month. And so I'm going to give a quick Black History fact, and I'm not going to tell you what it is that this person created. I'm wondering if you'll come up with it. We're talking about a woman named Sarah Boone. She was born in 1832 in Craven County, North Carolina. She was born into slavery. And she was a rarity during her time. She was a female African-American inventor. In her patent application, she wrote that the purpose of her invention was to produce a cheap, simple, convenient, and highly effective device, particularly adapted to be used in ironing the sleeves and bodies of ladies' garments. Prior to that time, most people ironed using a board of wood resting across a pair of chairs or tables. Can y'all guess what she invented?
Ironing board?
Ironing board. Yep, that's exactly right. I think that's so the modern ironing board we're getting from Sarah Boone. She's used, I mean, I don't think people even think about it. We use it so much. But she made this ironing board, and she received a patent for it back in 1858. Mm-hmm. With Boone, I'm sorry, 1858 was when I think was she made the additions to the ironing board in 1892, and the changes really were that the board featured a narrower and curved design, making it easier to iron garments, particularly women's clothing, and her design would morph into the modern ironing board that we use today. So we could thank Sarah Boone for the ironing board, and she died in 21. So she didn't live.
Yeah.
I mean, she didn't. Yeah, this is. I'm sorry, 1921. 1832, she was born. She died in 1904, and she basically made the ironing board that we use today. So that's your Black History fact.
Is it always about women's clothing?
Yeah.
Well, hey.
Men have clothes, too. No. But I'm saying that with a little bit of humor, because you could, I could do my own laundry, I could cook my own meals, but one thing I just can't do, I can't iron my own clothes. I just have no patience for that.
You don't?
Bless every person who irons. I don't have the patience.
Yeah, I call it go to the dry cleaner.
Or just wear wrinkled clothes, you know?
Y'all, no. Are y'all serious? Really?
I think wrinkled is a good look, man.
No,
go for it.
I used to iron my, because my mom same thing taught us how to cook and do laundry and iron clothes, but I just haven't ironed anything for literally for years.
Yeah,
right.
I just have time. I come home from a thing. I got all my shirts. I take the dry cleaner, switch them out, and boom, and you know,
you're
it's
done,
easier
yeah.
for me that way.
No, I'm thankful that it has that curved end, because then you can put the arm and do the sleeves and all these things with the ironing board.
Blessed are you, Gloria. I have no idea what you're talking about.
Right. I get it, y'all. I get it. Well, we're going to have a great show. We're going to talk about, is it meat or not? We're going to have a Lenten discussion on food that we can eat for Lent. People seem to think that when the church says, oh, this is acceptable for Lent, they say they change it into fish. What a big misunderstanding. It's just, we're going to talk about it. Is it seafood or not? Is it meat or not? What do we eat, and what does the church actually say about it? What else are we talking about?
Let's talk a little bit about desire. St. Augustine has a teaching in the Office of Readings last week about desire. And I think it's very important because we underestimate the power of desire in our life. And Augustine helps us to not do that.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll also talk about, can we really forgive those who trespass against us? Mm-hmm. You know, yesterday's gospel was powerful, mm-hmm. Jesus teaching on Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to talk about a story from Australia, a very, very tragic story of a family who lost three of their children and within minutes. I mean, and a drunk driving fiasco. So, but the powerful thing is how they responded to that. So we'll talk about that.
All right.
Oh, man. And, of course, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. I'm wondering how y'all's weekend went. Deacon, were you traveling over the weekend?
Yeah, you know, working on the weekend like usual, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But I'm at St. John.
On the weekend.
Yeah, St. John Newman Parish in St. Charles, Illinois, which was wonderful. And one of my dorm mates from Notre Dame came to the talk last night.
Oh,
Kevin Kane, we call him Guido, in the dorm, yeah. And a great singer. He sung in the Glee Club at Notre Dame, and we had just a wonderful evening to catch up last night after the talk, and it was wonderful. So to see him, so that things are going well here. And again, the pastor here loves Monsignor Pope.
Oh, don't boy. They all? Don't they
yeah,
all?
Yeah, I tell you, he was raving about my. I was so glad there because everybody always talks about Gloria. So
right. finally, to hear about somebody
Gloria
else, right?
He's like,
finally. I have to say, you know, I've heard, particularly from priests, that they find your writing, Monsignor, just like a salve. You know, they really, really, you speak to your brother priests in your writing, and they just, it really touches them. And believe me, I'm happy to know that priests are getting something somewhere, you know, from a brother priest. So I get it. Yeah. I get it. But a lot in the news here. One, if you're unfamiliar with L'Arche, it's an international community that was founded for people with intellectual disabilities to live together with people who don't have intellectual disabilities, and really like a community type of living and support. And they're rocked right now because one of the founders, Jean Vanier, has been, by the organization's own internal investigation, found to have engaged in sexual abuse. Although the women were not intellectually disabled, they were women under his, influence, if you will. One of them being a nun. I mean, it was just, some of this stuff is really sickening to read, but I want to commend L'Arche, number one, for taking on the investigation in the first place. This has been found because they're the ones that released it, because they took the initiative. Apparently, a Father Pierre, who was involved in the founding of L'Arche in some way, he was a mentor of Jean Vanier, had been accused separately of sexual abuse. What he did was gross. It was found by the Vatican, came out in a statement about him in 2015. Apparently, stuff had been going on from 1956. So in 2015, when these revelations were found out, L'Arche said to itself, well, who else would know within L'Arche International and Jean Vanier? So they went to Jean Vanier and said, did you know about this? No, he says, I didn't know about it. He made some public statements. And then out of that public statements that he made caused a woman to come forward in 2016 to say, this guy, Vanier did some things that are questionable. And then a second complaint came up in 2018, which made them launch this investigation. Mm-hmm. He died. Jean Vanier has died already. But they came out with the findings, and they were very, very clear that what he did was not acceptable. They're really hurt. That they're putting in place safety guidelines. They took down the JeanVanier.org website. To me, what we're seeing from L'Arche is not a cover-up at all, very clear, this is wrong. We commend the victims for having the courage to come forward. We are going to do X, Y, and Z. Here are all the things. And also that they did this of their own initiative. Mm. That they had the presence of mind to say, hey, who else knew about this? And what does this say? So, I mean, what do you guys think about L'Arche's handling of it?
I agree with you. They've done a good thing in the sense of they're modeling, I think, what we have to do, which is to be honest and open, and this happened, real victims exist, and we have to... I think people are very devastated, though. And,
yes.
I do think that what we... in our culture have to kind of get over is this idea that, we've had almost a dozen founders of religious communities in the last century who were later found out to be predators. And what's going on there? But here's, I think, ultimately what we have to remember is that people disappoint. People people that we know and love and trust often have done very terrible things in their past. And I hope that by the time he died, he was over that and not doing those sorts of things. But
he was lying to the end. I don't know.
Okay, well, I don't know all the details, but somewhere along the line, there is this idea that we have to. We're living in a fallen world governed by a fallen angel, and we have fallen natures, and people do disappoint. And I think so. Rather than just be utterly devastated, we have to kind of shake our head and say it's very sad. And also I think I have to announce immediately. I don't think anything I've ever done you'll read about in the newspaper.
Well,
but on the other hand, some very good people have done very terrible things in their past, and I think we somewhere have to recover that idea.
Yeah, it's...
Dwight Longenecker points this out in his column on this topic, by the way. I thought it was a thoughtful column.
Yeah, I think what is, disappointing about all this as well is that, these kinds of things undermine the great work that's being done by these organizations. And, I just hope that people still, they won't, pull
Walk
all their money or stop. Right, yeah. I mean, because people say, because of the founder, look what, we can't support this organization anymore. I mean, I hope that people don't make those kind of connections because the people who need those services are going to suffer, and that shouldn't happen.
I don't think people are going to walk away from L'Arche because of how they handled it, frankly. Yeah. And I will say this. I'm grossed out by what Vanier did, and I find that people like that use their good works to manipulate and to insulate themselves. And what he did was really... Terrible. Satanic, really, when you start to look into how the Lord and the Blessed Mother were used in his manipulations. Well, a lot more coming up next on Morning Glory.
Join us around the breakfast table of faith. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yep, we are Catholic from coast to coast and all around the world on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And so just connect to us. Don't forget to get the EWTN app. Download that on your phone and listen to EWTN 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and your life will be better. And also, we want to hear from our Morning Glory listeners to help make Morning Glory even better. Visit EWTNMorningGlory.com. Click on the Morning Glory mug and take the Morning Glory 60-second survey. Just takes a minute. And at the end, you can add a few comments. Would love to hear from you again. EW10MorningGlory.com. Click on the mug and take the 60-second survey. So, Gloria, Is it meat or is it not meat? That is the question.
Well, right? Is it meat or is it, where's the beef? You know, that a lot of people, I had been reading that people like, oh, the Catholic Church changed so-and-so to fish to allow for to eat during Lent. And that's not really, right. That's not really the case when people talk about things like that. I don't think they, and people also get mad that they say, how could they say fish is not meat and all that kind of stuff. And, I guess what makes me laugh about it is we have to understand that that according to church law, meat isn't the same thing as what people mean in terms of meat for like, oh, in the animal kingdom. You know, some people get angry and say, how could you do that? And no. This is church law, y'all. This is not about what, you know, how scientists might categorize meat or not. So we get upset about that. But, you know, abstinence laws, so they consider that meat comes only from animals such as chickens, cows, sheep, or pig, all of which lives on land. Also, birds are considered meat, but abstinence, believe it or not, does not include meat juices and liquid foods made from meat. So things like chicken broth, consomme, soups cooked or flavored with meat, meat gravies or sauces, or seasoning or condiments made from animal fat are technically, while they're not forbidden. But fish, you know, we can have it. Salt and freshwater species of fish, amphibians, reptiles, those are cold-blooded animals, and shellfish are permitted. And so things like alligator, when people had a question, so in Louisiana, they had to be clear that, yes, alligator can be eaten because it's not meat. You know what I mean? It falls in a not meat category. And so you can eat alligator. There's some other things that I was reading about as well that people might consider meat. Like the, I don't know if I'm saying it right, but it's a big Venezuelan rodent, the capybara. People can eat that. And it's on land. I'm sorry, y'all. It looks like a big, gigantic rat to me, but it's edible. Part of it is because I think it also is in the water as well. And it tastes like fish, apparently. Yeah. And I'm wondering if our listeners know of any other places where people eat things that people might be like, is that meat? But people can eat it because it's allowed by the church. And apparently the capybara is very, if I'm saying it right, is very, very popular in Venezuela. I'll put a picture of what it looks like because it does look like a big rodent. But it's considered not meat. You know, I guess people say it's considered fish. Other things that can be eaten, beaver, otter, in some places, not everywhere, it's you know, culturally, they might have permission. So beaver, otter are some other things that people eat. I was like, where do snails fall?
Yikes.
I think not those on are insects.
They do not fall on my menu.
I think people can eat snail, right? Because it's an insect, yeah. Right?
Yeah,
and I know the French love it in garlic and
insect?
Butter. I found it and I put stuff out to kill it in my garden.
Right? Yeah, slugs, you know, let's just, you know, stuff I don't want to think about eating it at all. You know?
Really?
Yeah.
You wouldn't, okay.
No,
you wouldn't
never
have
eat
snails and garlic
slugs.
And butter and onion sautéed. Another thing that when I used to go to Puerto Rico, we used to go to Puerto Rico a lot, we'd go by these iguana farms, and we found out that people eat iguana, and apparently also iguana is in certain places like Nicaragua, is a popular dish is eaten for Lent. Huh. And I think wouldn't that fall under reptiles, what we were just talking about? Doesn't that
That's
fall under
weird.
Category of reptiles?
It's kind of a middle category there. Eating lizards or something.
Yeah.
Yeah, and apparently it's very
turtles
good.
Turtles and snakes would also fall under that definition then, right?
Yeah, I could see people eating turtles and snake. Yeah, of course. Yeah, yeah.
I'm going to say that I think
terrapin
that,
soup.
Some of us have never been hungry enough to try some of this stuff.
Some people say that's a Lenten penance in and of itself to eat it, some people would say. But, it's curious. You know, what do our Morning Glory listeners eat in place of meat during Lent? Let us know. Check us out on Instagram. Just search EWTN Radio. Of course, you can email us, morningglory@EWTN.com. I remember when I was in Minnesota a few years ago, I was having dinner with all the bishops from Minnesota and also Bishop Conley from Lincoln, Nebraska. I was there to give do something for them, Catholics in the Capitol. Anyway, over dinner, one of the bishops was talking about, I guess he was in the UP of Michigan, and it had come a question of whether or not muskrat could be eaten for Lent. And so, yeah, apparently muskrat is something that can be eaten. And they say part of it, I don't know if it, does muskrat go in the water sometimes? This is an amphibian kind of, the people, so people do eat muskrat, which I thought.
I got to say, so many of these things I would never think of eating. I have a very boring diet, apparently, but listen, I think in terms of church law and so on, I think one of the things that I think we all have to kind of get an idea about is that we sometimes want the church to be really specific on every detail of life, and that's just, the church gives us principles and asks us to live them, and so in Lent, I think we're asked to just say, look, try to do some penances, try to moderate, try to abstain. And, you know, all the legalism that starts to kick in, just it gets obnoxious after a while. And we start to savage each other about these things. You know, you can't eat that. And most of the things that we do in Lent, with the exception of Ash Wednesday and the Fridays of Lent, is very personal. And you know, the church doesn't say, well, you have to do this for Lent or do that for Lent. So we make kind of our own rules in that sense. And I think at the heart of the Lenten ideas are, can you live with a little less? Can you make a few sacrifices? Can you remember that you're going to die and all the things of this world aren't all that? And I think that's at the heart of it. And we get very, very legalistic, you know. So is alligator fish or not? Or, you know, can I eat snails? How about dolphin? You know, I mean, dolphins live in the sea.
Well, there's a fish called dolphin, too.
Well, okay, but they live in the sea, but they're mammals.
Yeah.
You know, isn't it odd how we sort of categorize the world? And I would agree, everybody would agree. Dolphin, I don't know if anybody eats dolphin, but it's certainly seafood. But on the other hand, they're mammals, you know, like whales. And it's interesting, isn't it, how we categorize the world? Yeah.
Well, one of the things that I will say, there's also an actual fish called dolphin that's not Flipper. You know, Flipper, I think there's a TV show called Flipper at one point. Because I know I was at a restaurant and they had dolphin on the menu. And I was like, dolphin? And the waiter was like, no, it's not Flipper. It's a fish called dolphin. I was like,
but they get that in the Caribbean a lot, too.
Yeah, but so it's the thing is, what we're finding also is that what I've also found is that because the church is around the world, things that we would never think of, you know, are permitted in some places. We'd be like, is that meat? And they're like, no, because of X. And so, and also for people to understand that, because a lot of vegans and vegetarians get angry about the idea of fish not being meat. Again, it's church, according to church law, what is or is not meat. Yeah. And make sure they understand that it's not according to how scientists categorize things. It's according to what is church law, what is or is not meat, and what is or is not fish.
Well, I think we have to also go with the spirit of the thing. I mean, if you go to a seafood restaurant and just fill yourself with lobster and shrimp and all these kinds of things on for, well, I'm not eating meat, but you leave there like satisfied, maybe overeat a little bit.
And yeah, I mean,
I think that destroys
later,
the spirit of what even though technically you're following the law, but at the same time, you know, are you really following the spirit of what the season is about? The sacrifice
It's, you know, it's interesting that you say that, because when after the show on Friday, we talked about, you know, should Lenten food be bland and tasteless? You know, a lot of people were engaging with me online and like, well, it's your choice to be bland and tasteless. But they, you know, we eat these fancy Portuguese dishes and we do that. Or I went to a wedding, I had a fancy meal and I'd eat like that every Friday. I was like, well, now hold on a second now. You know, should we really be eating fancy dishes? Should we really be eating like these incredible, like lobster with drawn butter? No, I think not. I think we're supposed to have a penitential attitude and spirit about it. And our sacrifices are supposed to be sacrificial. A friend of mine, Martha Fernandez Sardina, was saying, you know, it's supposed to be sacrificial, and that would include less than savory meals. You know, we're not saying you have to eat cardboard, but you shouldn't be out there with, you know, a Michelin 5-star restaurant type of, you know, meal on Friday. Come on, y'all.
Yeah, Brandon sent us a text. Are pregnant women excluded from the fast and abstinence of Lent?
They're not supposed
to. Yeah, and children and elderly, too.
And we'll go over that tomorrow. We'll go over the law and rules of the fast tomorrow.
For all our laws.
We'll talk about that tomorrow. But, yeah. So, anyway, what do we have coming up next?
We'll talk a little bit about desire. It's a very profound aspect of ourselves, and we need to understand it more thoroughly, and St. Augustine will help us.
We'll also talk about, can we really forgive those who trespass against us? Email us, morninggloryew10.com.
Morning Glory podcasts are available 24/7 at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we return to prayer, and we love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. You're the origin of all that we are. You are the one who sustains us, and every good and perfect gift comes from you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you. Bless us in this week, especially as we begin Lent on Ash Wednesday, which is so near. We make all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinance of the Lord are true, all of them just. Let the words of my mouth and the thought of my heart find favor before you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Hmm. Yeah, that's awesome.
Beautiful.
So what I love about that, yeah, is that the law of the Lord, the law of God is designed to free us, not enslave us. That's what the culture wants us to think. If you've, all these rules and commandments and moral codes and catechisms, they're to enslave you. You can't do what you want with your body. You can't do it. That's not it. The law of the Lord is designed to free us to be able to be who God created us to be. Yeah. And that's what David is emphasizing here in this beautiful psalm.
Yeah.
Amen.
You know, it's funny, Deacon, you mentioned that, because all these people who are upset about rules and laws, you couldn't have a football game without rules and laws.
Yeah, see, exactly.
There are boundaries, there's inbounds, out of bounds, there's touchdowns, there's goals, inside the goal, outside the goal. You know, I mean, good Lord, you know, we need those things. Yeah,
we follow the rules when we like them. When they challenge us, not so much.
Yeah,
that's unfair. Right.
Get rid of that.
Right, indeed. Well, today is Monday, and it's February, the last week of Black History Month. And so as we've been doing every day in February that the show's been on the air, we've been sharing Black History facts. And today we're going to talk about Sarah Boone. She was born in 1832 in Craven County, North Carolina. She was an enslaved person. And she made her name by basically improving upon and inventing the iron and board. She was a rarity during her time. She was a female African-American inventor. And in her patent application, she wrote that the purpose of her invention was to produce a cheap, simple, convenient, and highly effective device, particularly adapted to be used in ironing the sleeves and the bodies of ladies' garments. Prior to that time, most people ironed using a board of wood resting across a pair of chairs or tables. So Sarah Boone's invention basically brought us the modern ironing board that we're still using today. And I Monsignor, I know you're like, I don't use an ironing board. But I have to say thank you, because, you know, that the curved end that she made allows you to put some sleeves, you know, on the end of it and smooth it out so that you can actually get it pretty flat, get those wrinkles out. Mm-hmm. So thank you for that. And she made this. Her patent was in 1892, and she died in 1904 in Connecticut. So thank you, Sarah Boone, for inventing the modern, if you will, ironing board. Oh, that's good stuff.
All right.
Let's see.
Awesome.
And what will we be talking about after this segment?
We're talking about, can we really forgive those who trespass against us? A truly tragic story from Australia. But we'll talk about how God's love and mercy shines through even the darkest hour of our lives.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah.
so much, Senior.
Yeah, that gospel yesterday was challenging you.
Yeah.
Link to that, I'm sure.
Yeah, for sure.
Indeed, indeed. Mm. So if you want to join the conversation, you can follow us on Twitter at EWTN Radio. I'm tweeting out links to everything we're talking about. I'm at Gloria_Purvis. If you don't want to tag us in your tweets, you can send me a DM. We'd love to get your comments. And so, Monsignor, help us with this. How about desire and controlling it? You know, especially, I keep thinking about this in light of all the stuff in the Me Too movement, Harvey Weinstein, all these people. Now we're hearing about Jean Vanier. You know, is this desire gone wrong, not controlled? Or, you know, how might we look at desire? This is, of course, just not about sexual desire, but I think desire writ large, right?
Yeah, right, right. You know, at the end of the day, all the saints basically say the same thing, that our life is ultimately a battle about desire. What do you want? What do you really want? And do you want God and what he's offering? Or do you want the world and the devil and what they're offering? So, and it's not, don't be so quick, oh, I want what God is offering, of course. It's not that simple. And we, every day, we're in this battle. You know, am I more prone to want what the world is offering or what God is offering? Mm. And so St. Augustine, in last, you know, Deacon, you and I know, I think, Gloria, I'm not sure if you read the entire Office of Readings or not, but, you know, I know that we clerics are required, and St. Augustine has spoken to us last week in the Office of the Readings, and he says, look, he says, this is how Augustine puts it, the entire life of a good Christian is in fact an exercise of holy desire. In other words, you do not see what you long for, but the very act of desiring prepares you so that when the Lord comes, you may see and be utterly satisfied. So all our life long, the entire life of a Christian is an exercise, notice he says, of holy desire. Desire, because there are unholy desires. Now, with that in mind, honestly, every one of us have to ask ourselves: do I desire and want what God is offering or what the world is offering? Now, don't answer how you should answer, but answer the question honestly and truthfully, and then go before God and say, Lord, as most of us have to admit, my heart's a little messed up. Mm-hmm. I want passing and lesser things more than I want eternal and more glorious things. We all struggle with this. It's like back when you were kids and you preferred Twinkies rather than your vegetables. I mean, I don't mean to be trite about it, but, you know, we all know something's really deeply messed up in our heart. That is to say, we all know things which are harmful for us, and yet we want them in abundance. And we know things that are good for us, and yet we don't want them.
Wait, and Twinkies aren't vegetables?
No, the question, Deacon, is, are they meat?
Yeah. Are they meat? You know, to tell you the truth, can I tell y'all, I've never in my life eaten a Twinkie. I don't know what those are. Oh, what are they?
Oh, Gloria.
Oh,
what is
No. You have to have one. Just try one.
Good sugar high for you, Gloria. Go for it. No.
And 30 years from now, you can have the other one. Because it'll still be the same.
Ew.
How about ho-hos? Okay. Have you had Hostess ho-hos?
No. We had
Gloria.
We didn't eat that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm a Southern girl, and we had our homemade pies on Sunday, but we didn't eat. I didn't grow up in a household. We had that kind of packaged stuff. We had homemade crusts with homemade peaches and not homemade peaches, but peach cobbler. And so I think we ate don't get me wrong, there's probably lard in that, in the crust.
There's a lot of lard.
You know? But that's the kind of stuff we ate. I didn't eat. What are they called?
Well,
again?
I mean, Twinkies and ho-hos. Yeah, no, good stuff. Mm-hmm. But even something like this, like this desire for food or this desire for sex or these desires for, I mean, some of these desires in themselves are good things because they're given to us by God, but they can become disordered.
Yeah.
When we remove the holy from them. So you have to ask yourself, is this desire leading me to deeper intimacy with God? You know, because here's the example I use with people, that guys particularly, that challenge me on contraception or something like that. They'll say, you know, so I'll tell them, I said, you know, pleasure is not a bad thing. It's not. because God has given us pleasure at a very base, at a very ephemeral level, in order to raise our minds and hearts to God. So if you bite into a Twinkie or a Ho-Ho, like, oh, God, that's good. Yeah. Now, that little utterance that you said there was because that those good things are designed ultimately to raise our minds and our hearts to God. Everything is pointing in that direction. Yeah. But the problem is in our culture, we've taken pleasure out of its proper context as a means to an end, and those desires are now focused only on the pleasure itself, not where that pleasure is leading us to.
Yeah, right.
So now pleasure becomes an end in itself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's where the desire becomes disordered. Because now it's not disordered toward its ultimate end, which is God. It's now is now oriented toward this lesser thing, which keeps us trapped and enslaved.
Well, it seems like when we pursue desire so that it frustrates the natural end of a thing, that's when you know desire is bad, right? Mm-hmm. So when people say we want sex, but we know that the natural end of sex is procreation. But let's frustrate that by inserting contraception. That's how you know it's evil. Artificial contraception is evil, which is different from just not having sex. That's not evil because you're not frustrated in the natural end of the thing. Monsignor?
Well, I want to also point out that St. Augustine goes on to say something a little bit further about desire. Because when you think about it, I want you to go to the very depths of your being, y'all. And what's your deepest experience? And that is that you have an infinite longing. And nothing in this world can ever really fill that. And God is calling us there. That's what you were getting at, Deacon, there. And then St. Augustine goes on to say this. He talks about how God tries to expand our desires in a certain sense for the good and the holy things. So we need to say, Lord, help me to desire holy things more than I desire passing things. So St. Augustine says, among the things that God has to do is to enlarge our desire, not just give us a better desire. So suppose Augustine says, suppose you're going to fill some holder or container, and you know that you'll be given a large amount. Then you set about stretching the sack or the wineskin or whatever it is. Why? Because you know that the quantity that you will have to put in it, your eyes tell you there's not enough room in the sack that I have. So you stretch it. And by stretching it, therefore, you increase the capacity of the sack. And this is how God deals with us. Simply by making us wait, he increases our desire, which in turn enlarges the capacity of our soul, making it able to receive what is to be given to us. It's an amazing thing. I've never thought about waiting in that way. You know, God is not in a big hurry, is he? You know, he says, keep praying, persevere. But part of what he's doing is to enlarge the capacity of our heart to contain the blessings he wants to give us. It's a beautiful insight of St. Augustine. And I just think, you know, desire is, we often get it wrong, but boy, when we get it right, we're in the groove because we're aiming towards God.
No, that's beautiful.
You know,
I'd love to hear what our Morning Glory listeners have to say. Send us a text. Text letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Remember that message and data rates may apply. How have you lived out desire, or struggled with desire, or have your desires oriented toward God? Love to hear from you.
I like how you put it, Deacon. Let me say, I was thinking, what suggestions do you have for keeping the holy in desire? You
know, there you go.
So what's coming up next?
We'll talk about, can we really forgive those who trespass against us? A very challenging gospel yesterday that is very countercultural. And we'll talk about how a family in Australia is dealing with the tragedy in their lives and what we can learn from that.
Cold this winter? Warm your soul with Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, you're listening to Morning Glory on this Monday morning. Thank you for joining the ride. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian Parish in Washington, D.C. And my good friend, another good friend, the dynamic Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. You know what, y'all? We can do a consecration to St. Joseph. Love St. Joseph. You can join Father Donald Calloway for the consecration of St. Joseph every day in the morning after the rosary with Mother Angelica and at night after the rosary with Father Groeschel. And you can do that now through March 19th, which where we're going to celebrate St. Joseph. And you can do this on EWTN Radio. Join it. Do it. Believe me, you will not be disappointed. You will not be left alone. This is a good thing. And, you know, we're going to have a discussion. I think that, you know, Deacon, we got to get real on this. Can we really forgive somebody that trespasses against us?
Yeah, we'd love to hear what our Morning Glory listeners think. Text letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Well, you know, I've been to Australia 6 times. I've loved going there. I'm going again this summer on a tour, and also to New Zealand. And there was a tragic story at the beginning of this month. There was a family that has, I think they have 7 kids total. Their kids, along with their cousin and a few friends, were out. Because remember, it's summer down under. You know, it's our winter, their summer. And they were out going to get ice cream. And they were just walking, you know, kids just walking down the street going to get ice cream. And this drunk driver, who was 3 times over the legal limit, and this is Saturday afternoon, plowed into those children, killing 4 of them. And critically injuring 2 others, and the other ones escaped with minor injuries. But the 4 that were killed, 3 were siblings, and 1 was a cousin. And so imagine you're a parent in that situation. 3 of your kids, and the mom's saying things like, you know, it still feels like they're going to come home. And so, but how they responded was what I think is absolutely key, absolutely critical. How they responded to that. I saw the interview, the full interview with the dad, and he wasn't like angry and bitter that that guy killed my kids. He's like, you know, look, we have to be careful, you know, about, you know, drinking and driving. We should, you know, people be careful out there and stuff like that. And the mom was saying things. She's numb and she's heartbroken, but she holds no animosity or hatred toward the person that killed their children, you know. And I'm like, look at this, you know. I know my initial reaction for me probably would have been very visceral, but at the same time, you know, and this is a very, very public thing. I mean, people in the country, not even Christians, were just heartbroken over this. And in fact, the bishop, because they're Maronite Catholic, so the Maronite Bishop of Australia did the funeral himself for those 3 children. And so, you know, this got me thinking, how do we respond, especially given the light of the gospel yesterday? You know, very challenging. Love your enemies, you know, love those who persecute you, turn the other cheek, all that kind of stuff. Right. I mean, how do you turn the other cheek on something like this? You know, I mean, how do you praise and glorify God after your kids were going out to buy ice cream, were killed by a drunk driver? How do you praise God? How do you even thank God at a time like that?
You know, I have to wonder, you know, even just talking about this, I would think the exhaustion from the loss of losing your child, the grief is so overwhelming. And then the searching for reasons, and then to have a reason, if there was somebody that was drunk. You know, I do think it takes a supernatural assistance not to want to kill that person, not to want to hate them. I think that's a natural instinct to have a rage because something so irreplaceable and precious has been robbed of you, right? But it doesn't mean that they can't get to a place of acceptance with what has happened and maybe not have a rage toward the person anymore and forgiving them. But I don't know if the hurt ever really leaves and something like that, you know?
You know, I think ultimately only God can help us to forgive. And that's why he commands it, not because he's saying you do it out of your own human power, but let me live my life in you and you'll be more forgiving. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean something bad didn't happen. It's just the opposite. Something bad did happen. That's why. But here's what I have found helpful in my life. When I've been very, I'm not talking about just little things that come up during the day, but really deep hurts and things. I have to let God say to me, look, I saw everything they did. And if they die unrepentant, they will answer to me for what they've done. They will answer to me. Now you give it to me. Give it to me. Give me your hurt. Give me your anger. Give me your sorrow. Give me all of that. I will carry this for you now. I want you to be free. And they will answer to me if they die unrepentant. So let's hope they repent. But let's also realize that this is now mine, says the Lord. I'll take it. You get on with your day. You're with your life, really. You know, that's the idea.
You know, and the thing that struck me about this, too, is part of a parent's job is help their kids get to heaven. And so, and I particularly got this story from a secular newspaper.
Yeah.
I could have got it from the Catholic paper in Australia, but I got it from the secular. And she says things like, you know, she said, we tried to focus on the spiritual side of things with our children. We tried to teach them how to pray the rosary, read the Bible, to live their faith, to be good people in life, to show God's face through them. My children have a strong faith. On the day of the incident, my son was at church. He was praying his rosary. My daughter was praying with my son in the car. My daughter slept with the rosary in her hand. You know, my son used to ask St. Anthony where we lost something. I mean, little things like that. Just remember that what kind of values are we instilling in our children? Because, you know, at some point, we're going to die. Everybody's going to die. And what are the most important lessons in life are we teaching our children? To love God with all of our hearts and all of our soul, all of our minds and all of our strength. And that's what she takes consolation in, because that's what they did, you know?
I think this is a remarkable story, something to ponder. I'm not saying that if you're not forgiving somebody right away, something's wrong with you. You know, I understand what's going on there. It's a lot of emotions. A child, the innocence. I mean, I'm thinking about this story, and it's, you know, I think there's some supernatural grace here going on as well for the mother, for sure. Difficulty.
Absolutely.
Well, let's see, we have some responses, lots of feedback. Who wants to go first?
Yeah, you know, just regarding that, in the emails here, we have Barbara listening at Morning Glory on YouTube. Says, you know, we have to forgive all who trespass against us. Oh, that's hard, but if God does it, then it can get done. You know, in other words, it's got to be a work of God in us. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Let's see, Kathleen listening on YouTube sent a text. The Amish and Mennonites practice forgiveness as a day-to-day part of their lives. It shouldn't seem extraordinary to Christians.
Regarding John Varnier,
yes.
Stephen emailed, shocked and sad to hear the news about John Varnier. I'm trying to reconcile the good that he did with the evil he perpetrated, the mystery of evil.
Yeah, mystery of iniquity. Here's something on ironing boards. Lori Ann emailed, speaking of ironing boards, what's the opposite of irony? Wrinkly. Oh, okay.
Have a blessed day. Gloria, girl. That's a good one. Regarding food, Francis from Charlotte, North Carolina, listening to Morning Glory on the EWTN app, emailed, I've had a few priests teach and advise to keep the intent in mind. If a person lives where seafood is the norm, it is not really a sacrifice.
William
emailed. Context,
Always context, right?
Yeah, William emailed, unless you eat certified wild-caught fish, which is mostly unaffordable. Most fish is farm-raised in toxic ponds and fed waste to eat. Fish such as tilapia and catfish should be avoided.
Oh, everybody's about to fight you. They're going to fight you, William,
catfish. Right?
They're like, we'll eat the. We don't care. They're like, put it in a toxic pond. Tastes good.
He must be from Oregon.
right, indeed. Well, we got Flipper. Grace emailed, good morning, Glories. Flipper is a bottlenose purpose. Okay, I got you. Love you all. Well, coming up tomorrow, we're going to talk about preparing for Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
We'll also talk about, is celibacy depriving the priesthood of authentic love?
Listen, may Almighty God send a rich and a wonderful blessing upon all who have listened to us this morning and helped produce the show and for one and all. May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we ask a holy and a beautiful day for everybody. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.